O God, our Father, we humbly stand before you, acknowledging your sovereignty in our life, in our families, in our ministry, upon this campus, and in this world. Father, we thank you for this, the start of a new semester. We ask, Father, that it may be a semester in which we are totally humbled before you, seeking your face, that all that is said and done might be in accordance with your will. Father, we pray that we will be single-minded about our purpose of raising up women and men to go forth and minister the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Father, may we not understand that as something that is out there in the future, but may we each day be seeking the opportunity to share Jesus with someone who is living apart from you. Father, we ask your blessing upon us in this hour, in this semester, as we strive to honor you, accomplishing your will, giving you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Welcome to this spring convocation at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We're glad that you are here for this service and for this semester. This, of course, is a special time for our seminary family at the beginning of a new semester when we commit this time to the glory of God and ourselves to His service. I should express regrets from our president, Dr. Patterson, who would very much like to be here in this very special service. However, he and all of the seminary presidents for our convention were summoned to a special meeting of the executive committee of our denomination. In fact, five of our seminaries are having their opening convocation today, and so five of our seminary presidents are missing this special day with their institutional family. And so he'd very much like to be here, partially, I suppose, because we know that today four professors will be signing the abstract of principles, a significant day in their lives and in the life of this institution, when they commit themselves to live and teach by the biblical principles that we hold dear. Also, it's an important time for our family in that we recognize that a number of you are new to our seminary family, and we want to welcome you as new students. Yesterday, they went through orientation and were herded around like cattle. You know, you've been through that experience, and today is the beginning of a new time in their lives, and we want to especially thank God for them and recognize them. If you are a new student at this time, this is your first semester here at the seminary, would you stand at this time and remain standing? We'd like to see who you are. Thank you. May be seated. I'll bet you didn't know you were going to get that kind of welcome here at seminary, but we are glad that you are here. Also, we have a very special guest. Bob Crowley is here, and he is the former chairman of our trustee board, and we're honored by his presence. He's also the father-in-law of Dr. Coley, one of the men who will be signing our abstract of principles today, and so it's a special day in the life of their family as well as for our seminary family. Let me also say that though today is a very important day, it in no way diminishes the importance of every chapel service that we have, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, and so we hope that this is an important time in your schedule daily when we come as a seminary family to worship the Lord. And leading us in doing that now is Dr. John Davis. He'll come and lead us in singing.
Hymn number 144 is When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Let's stand together as we sing all four stanzas.
Each year at the spring convocation, it's my privilege to present an award from the faculty to one of our students. Several years ago, Mr. and Mrs. Robert A. Culler provided a funding base for a theology award that goes to a middler student, that is one that is in the second year of the three-year Master of Divinity program. This is an award that includes a check which is designated for significant books in the field of systematic theology. And the student is chosen by the professors of theology, and in this case, by an additional professor who also read the papers to determine that student which excelled in the field of systematic theology. The award winner for this year, and I have a certificate and a check to present, to David P. Nelson. Would you please come and receive your award? Faculty members, administrative staff, students, and guests. Today we officially recognize four new members of the elected faculty of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. Each of these professors comes to us as a servant of God. Each one has testified before the faculty and before the seminary's Board of Trustees to a divine calling to the ministry of teaching. We believe that God has sent each one of them to us in order to meet a need in the life of the institution for which they are uniquely equipped. Our prayer is that God will sustain their faith, grant them wisdom, endow them with the gift of teaching, and shed the light of truth upon their pathway. May it also be that the Lord Himself will be their constant companion in the journey, according to His divine mercy and grace. These professors are joining a community of learning. In this place, competent and devout teachers over the years have committed themselves to excellence in scholarship. Faculty members at Southeastern are expected to have a heartfelt and genuine compassion for their colleagues and for students, a high regard for the well-being of the school as a whole, and an absolute commitment to the Lordship of Jesus Christ over all thoughts and actions in history and in eternity. This book, which I hold before you, contains the official copy of the Articles of Faith for Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. These articles are known as the Abstract of Principles, and they're published in the seminary catalog, and they're engraved on the wall near the dean's office in Staley Hall for all to see. This is a confession of faith. It is the oldest doctrinal confession that was ever adopted by the Southern Baptist Convention. It was composed by Basil Manley, Jr., and it was established as the statement of faith for the original Southern Baptist Theological Seminary that is now located in Louisville, Kentucky. Southern and Southeastern continue to use this confession as a formative document. This is our heritage as Southern Baptists. These words express our common faith. This is not the Bible, which alone is infallible as the Word of God written, but we believe it is a confession as a faithful summary of biblical doctrines, as most Baptist theologians and lay leaders have understood them. These articles stand as an abstract of the doctrinal foundation upon which Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary stands. I'm going to call these newly elected faculty members one at a time, and as I do, as I call each name, we invite family and friends in attendance to stand for the signing ceremony. First, Keith Harper, who is serving as Assistant Professor of Church History. Dr. Harper, if this document before you represents your theological commitments, and if you pledge before these witnesses to teach in accordance with and not contrary to the statements of the doctrine that are set forth here, then I invite you to sign the Abstract of Principles and be numbered among those at Southeastern who have found personal integrity and professional fulfillment in the high calling of Christ Jesus. Dr. Andreas Kostenberger, who's serving with us as Associate Professor of New Testament. Dr. Kostenberger, if the document before you represents your own theological commitments, and if you pledge before these witnesses to teach in accordance with and not contrary to the doctrines that are set forth here, then I invite you to sign the abstract of principles and be numbered among those at Southeastern who have found personal integrity and professional fulfillment in the high calling of Christ Jesus. Dr. Kenneth Coley, who's serving with us as Assistant Professor of Christian Education. Dr. Coley, if the document before you represents your own theological commitments, and if you pledge before these witnesses to teach in accordance with and not contrary to the doctrines that are set forth here, then I invite you to sign the abstract of principles and be numbered among those at Southeastern who have found personal integrity and professional fulfillment in the high calling of Christ Jesus. Dr. Daniel Forshee, serving with us as Assistant Professor of Evangelism and Church Growth. Dr. Forshee, if this document before you represents your theological commitments, and if you pledge before these witnesses to teach in accordance with and not contrary to the doctrines that are set forth here, then I invite you to sign the abstract of principles and be numbered among those at Southeastern who have found personal integrity and professional fulfillment in the high calling of Christ Jesus. These signatures testify to the theological commitments of your faculty. I believe God is pleased when we testify to the true faith revealed in His infallible Word. Thank you very much.
Our Old Testament reading today comes from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 10, verses 12 through 22. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 22. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord set His affection on your forefathers and loved them, and He chose you, their descendants, above all the nations as it is today. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. And you are to love those who are aliens, for you yourselves were aliens in Egypt. Fear the Lord your God and serve Him. Hold fast to Him. Take your oaths in His name. He is your praise. He is your God, who performed for you those great and awesome wonders you saw with your own eyes. Your forefathers who went down into Egypt were 70 in all, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars in the sky.
Turn, please, to Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 28. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in regard to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring anything or any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Nah, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Speaking to us this morning is a friend of this seminary. There is some biographical information about Dr. Jack Graham in your program. I'd like to tell you just a few things about Dr. Graham that is not contained there in the program. He was raised in Sagamore Hill Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas, where Dr. Fred Swank was pastor for 43 years. And while Dr. Swank was pastor there, God did some amazing things, one of which was to call out from that church a number of men and women to serve him in vocational Christian ministry or serving God today around the world. Dr. Jack Graham was one of those whom God called out of that church. He was ordained by that church. In fact, on the same night that he was ordained, another young man was ordained to the gospel ministry, and his name was O.S. Hawkins, who's serving as pastor now of the First Baptist Church in Dallas. We're glad to have Dr. Graham here as a friend of our seminary and also former pastor of Dr. and Mrs. Mark Rooker. They're on our faculty now. When the Rookers lived in Dallas, they attended Prestonwood Baptist Church. And besides the fact that Dr. Graham is the pastor of a mega church, the Rookers say, from what they know of him, he has a real heart for God. And his real agenda is not building a mega church, but giving glory to Jesus Christ. I also happen to know, because I saw it in Christianity Today recently, that Prestonwood Baptist, through a capital funds program, has committed to give $36 million for a relocation and building project, which is the largest capital funds campaign, as far as I know, in the history of Christianity, I suppose with the possible exception, Dr. Graham, of the Vatican in Rome, which probably costs a little bit more. But an auspicious project, to be sure, $36 million, and how we thank God for the generosity exhibited in the lives of these believers there in Dallas. And we thank God also for the leadership of Dr. Graham there as their dear pastor. Brother Rob Johnson is going to come and lead us in musical praise. And after he sings for us, we welcome Dr. Graham back to the pulpit, Southeastern Seminary.
Thank you so much. It is good to see you. Let me first of all begin by congratulating you and commending you, especially all of you new students who had the good sense to choose Southeastern as your seminary, and we just are so grateful for what God is doing here. I suppose this is the third or fourth time that I've had the privilege to stand in this pulpit, in this place, and to share with this student body and faculty and administration, and I am so appreciative and thankful for that opportunity, for Dr. Patterson and Mrs. Patterson and our friendship through the years. This is a wonderful time, a time of new beginnings in so many lives here at this convocation. And we live in one of the most exciting times in all of human history. We really do, as we're moving toward a new millennium. And I know some of that may be psychological, because one year is as another year, a day is with the Lord is as a thousand years as a day. But in the sense of the minds of men, this particular time in human history, whether it be in the news media or just in the emotions and in the thinking of human beings over the face of the earth, the next 3 years and then beyond, should Christ tarry, are going to be some of the most adventuresome, exciting, and wonderful times for ministry that we've ever known. God has called us and given us the privilege to serve Him in this generation. I appreciate hearing about the great works of God in the past and in past generations and the revivals that took place in yesteryear. We're grateful for the past. We stand on the shoulders of those who have gone on before us. But this is our generation. This is our time. This is God's time. And this is an incredible and wonderful window of opportunity that all of us have together. I want you to turn with me in the book of Ephesians, the third chapter. Now, I want to level set this at the beginning, and I appreciate the introduction that Dr. Mosley shared with you and some of the things that God is doing in our church, and he is absolutely right. Our intent is not to build buildings, but to build the kingdom of God and to stay on mission for him, not to build a mega church, but to just keep doing what God has always called us to do. Someone might think, well, you must be happy you're pastor of a big church. Well, let me tell you something. I'm not any more happy today than when I was pastor of the Eastside Baptist Chapel in Cross Plains, Texas. Average attendance of 13, high attendance Sunday of 30. I'm not any happier now than I was then. And in the joy of just ministering through the years, in those stations of life, in those seasons of life that God has provided us. And I believe that one of the reasons that God just keeps filling me with joy and fulfilling the ministry that God has given us is because we've tried to do one thing through the years. And that is to keep our vision and focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have any other ambition but that, that's an improper ambition. You just keep focused on the Lord Jesus. You keep trusting and believing in Him through the years, and it'll get sweeter and better and more precious with each passing day. And yet, every day will be an exciting day and a wonderful day in serving the Lord. That's not to say they're not problems and difficulties, that it's all peaches and cream, because there are tough times and trying times and times of tribulation. But through it all, the Lord Jesus Christ is exalted, and we are thankful for that joy. Now, that's what Paul is speaking about in the third chapter of Ephesians. I'm calling this message Unlimited Possibilities, because as I look at your lives, and as I read the Scripture as compared to what God has called you to do, God has given you unlimited possibilities. Begin reading with me in the third chapter, verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now watch this, verses 20 and 21, our text. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now you will recognize this as a prison prayer of Paul, a powerful prison prayer. And Paul is praying, and this is the longest sentence in the Bible, the longest recorded sentence in the Bible. It's as though Paul just can't stop. He is exhilarated in the presence of the Lord. He's worshiping. He's down on his face, on his knees, standing up, hands lifted up in praise to God as he is adoring and worshiping. And in that dark dungeon, that dark hole in which he is living, he has a clear vision of the greatness and the glory of God. And so he prays with confidence and faith. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, to him be glory in the church. Now, as we begin this semester, we begin this brand new year, and there will be textbooks, and there will be tests, and there will be challenges, and there will be opportunities, and there will be ministry privileges along the way. But we need to remember that our gaze must be consumed with God every step of the way. That we are not motivated by human intellect or ingenuity or pride or personality, but we are moved along towards this new millennium by divine power. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Now, you'll recognize that Ephesians 3 is the conclusion of a doctrinal section in the book of Ephesians. The first three chapters of this magnificent, what's been called the Bank of Blessings, God's Bank of Blessings. In this magnificent section of Scripture, Paul reminds us of our blessings in Christ. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. We've got it all. Everything that we need for life and godliness. He reminds us in chapter 2 of the transformation of our lives by his grace. In chapter 3 of our unity in the Spirit and the great secret of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that the church of Jesus Christ remains the hope of this world? Because it carries, we carry, you carry the message of Christ, the only hope for a lost world. He talks about the unity of his Spirit. How we've been adopted into the family of God. We have a wonderful couple in our church by the name of Wade and Susan Dozier. And Wade and Susan grew up in a little town in Arkansas, and he went off after graduating from Ouachita Baptist University there to Wall Street in New York, and there he made a fortune. God just blessed him with wisdom and talent and ability, and through the years he's honored God with his finances, and he's a wonderful man, and she's a wonderful Christian lady. And they came and joined our church several years ago after moving from New York City. But one thing was missing in their life, and that was a little baby. They had prayed for children, and they had had several miscarriages along the way, and it appeared that they could not have children. But they separately began to pray independently of one another, as they prayed also together, but independently they prayed about the possibility of adoption, and they were reading a magazine. Again, not knowing the other one was doing it, but they were reading a magazine about all these beautiful little baby girls in China that are born, and because of the government policy there, many of them are sent to orphanage or sent, are doomed or destined for the streets and prostitutions. Many of them are killed. Many, of course, are aborted before they're even born. But there are many little beautiful girls and boys, but in particular little girl babies in China that need a home and need a family. And so the Doziers, again, who've been blessed with many of the good things of life, began to initiate that process. And it's a long story, it's a miraculous story. But along the way, as they were preparing to adopt little girls, twin girls in China, they found out that they were expecting. And so here she is expecting a baby. And they're processing and working towards adopting these two little girls. And Mr. Dozier, Wade, went to China along with some friends and spent several weeks there, went to the orphanages there. And he brought back in his arms two precious baby girls. You can't tell them apart except one's got a little bump on the left ear and one's got a little bump on the right ear in the identical place. And I went to their home when those babies arrived. And I held those little children, those precious little babies in my arms. And I thought how blessed they are. They were destined for death. Destined for a life of misery and even despair. But in the sovereign will and grace of God, these little girls are now living in the lap of luxury in a wonderful Christian home. They will have every advantage in life because of God's purpose and God's plan for them. They're adopted into the family. Now, we were destined for death. We were targeted for the judgment of God, alienated and separated from Almighty God. But in His grace and in His mercy and in His love, He reached down and adopted us and placed us in His family. And now we are enjoying and experiencing the riches of His glory and of His grace. No wonder the Apostle Paul is excited. He just can't get over it. Trouble with, too many Christians have been saved and they've gotten over it. Paul never got over it. And so he is praying and he's bold in his request. He prays that he would experience and that we would experience the fullness of God. He's lost in wonder, love, and praise. And he closes with this magnificent doxology, now unto him. And in it, we see God's purpose and plan for us as we move towards the millennium. And we see the unlimited possibilities for every one of us as we serve Jesus Christ. What are they? One, we must keep our focus steadfast. If we're going to experience unlimited possibilities in our lives, in our ministries, we must keep our focus steadfast. See that doxology? He says, unto him, unto him, unto him. He says, to him be glory in the church. It's God first and foremost, the Alpha and Omega, the first word and the last word. Christ first. There's a new brand of Christian, quote, marketing. It says that what we ought to be doing to grow our churches is to go find out what people want and then give it to them. As though somehow God exists for the happiness and the pleasure of men and women. Rather, the scripture is clear on this. We do not exist, or God rather does not exist for our pleasure, but we exist for the glory and the pleasure of God. Easy believism is washed up in this generation. 53,000 people are leaving church every week and never coming back. And the reason they're not coming back is because of a weak, emaciated message that has no strength, it has no steel, it has no spirit. They're disillusioned by church institutions and structures, and so they're looking for meaning outside of organized religion, in New Age philosophies, and all manner of lifestyle apart from God. And it's because the focus of the church and the focus of God's people has been on this and that and people and things rather than upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. I learned a long time ago, not my responsibility to get people in the church. It's my responsibility to make sure that Jesus is in the church. And if Jesus is in the church, by our prayers and by our focus, He'll draw all men unto Himself. That's what worship is about. That's what ministry is about. Our focus is to be on Him. I love the story I heard Bill McCartney tell at Promise Keepers last summer when he was coach of the Colorado Buffaloes. They were playing a big game down in the Orange Bowl for the national championship. And so he wanted to motivate his players. And he gathered his players together on, I think, the Thursday or Friday before they were to make the trip down to South Florida in the Orange Bowl. And he said, I tell you what I want you to do. He said, I want you to think about the person who means the most to you in life. And I want you to either write that person or call that individual. Before we get on the plane to go to Florida, I want you to write them and call them, and I want you to tell them, team, that you are playing that game for them. When they see you on television, when they see you make that tackle, make that block, whatever you do on the field, that you're doing it for them. Write them and tell them. And when you get on the plane, I just want you to give me the thumbs up if you did it. And so one by one, they were getting on the plane to go to Florida, and those guys were giving Coach McCartney one of these. They'd made that call. They'd connected with that letter. They were going to be playing for their mother or their dad or their brother or their sister or their girlfriend or their wife. Started to say their husbands, but I don't think so. Their wives. And they got down on the field in the Orange Bowl, and they won that game, and McCartney said he had never seen his team play like that. They played with such motivation. They played with such energy and strength. They played from the opening kickoff to the last play of the game, all because they were playing for the one who mean the most to them. And let me tell you something. When we minister, when we serve, that is our motivation. We're doing it for Him every day. And that keeps us strong, and that keeps us finishing. Now unto Him. Our focus is on Him, but not only that, our fullness is from Him. Our focus is on Him, our fullness is from Him. That's why He tells us in the verse that now unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. That's the source of this power. It's His power. It's the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Notice the course of this power. It is within us. The power of the Holy Spirit. I preach Sunday on, I'm doing a series from Acts and Acts chapter 2 and the baptism and the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the church. And I reminded our church, as I remind you today, that we no longer need to wait on the coming of the Holy Spirit. Some think you have to wait, pound your head on the floor, and ask God to give you power. We don't have to persuade God to fill us and to use us. Only permit Him to fill us and use us. God, we don't have to wait on God. God's waiting on us to get full of His Spirit. The power, the energy, the dynamic of the Holy Spirit is within us, and the force of it. The force of the power of God. What kind of power is it? Well, Paul tells us in Ephesians 1, 19 and 22. Just listen, and you got to listen fast, because I'm running out of time. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe? According to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, not only in this age, but in the age to come. What is this power that's in us? This is not some Mickey Mouse weak, anemic power. This is the power of the resurrection. It's the power of the ascension, the power that brought Jesus out of the grave. The living power of Christ is in us. Jesus is alive in me. We have life from Christ, life with Christ, life in Christ, and life for Christ. He has destroyed the power of death and evil, and by His power we are transformed. It's the power of a changed life. Now, men and women, servants of God, students, what the world is looking for today, not more gadgets and gimmicks and bells and whistles, but lives transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. Don't ever lose it. Don't ever lose the wonder. I don't know who said it, but that I remember reading, I believe it was R.A. Torrey, was asked, how can you stay so strong in the ministry through the years? How do you last it out? How do you keep going even when it's tough? And he said, I never lost the wonder.
That's the point.
Never lose the wonder of what Christ has done for you. So, the glory belongs to God. The Scripture says, don't boast about your accomplishments. Boast that you know Him. And I've been praying that in our church and in our life that God would do something so extraordinary, so amazing, so wonderful, that when the world sees it, they will know God did it. That God did it. Because when people know that God did it, the glory goes to Him. The glory goes to him. So, our focus must be steadfast. Keep your eyes, your heart full of Jesus. You know, our vision is to be of Jesus. Our mission is to share Jesus, to see Jesus and to share Jesus. Pardon me if that's oversimplifying, but to me, that's what life and that's what ministry is all about. To see Jesus and to share Jesus. To know him and to make him known. But we must also stretch our faith. Keep our faith stretched. That's why he says in verse 20, now God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. You can't expect too much from God. I like the way the Amplified says it. God is able to do beyond our highest prayers, desires, hopes, and dreams. Yeah. That means we can't outthink God. We can't outcreate God. We can't outask God. We can't outdo God. There is nothing beyond the wonder-working power of Jesus Christ. It's the power of the gospel. We think about a culture that is anti-Christ, and our culture is becoming anti-Christ. Not just a post-Christian culture, but an anti-Christian culture. Now, how are we going to respond? Well, how did the Apostle Paul respond to a culture that was anti-Christ? With placards and protests and politics and picketing? No. He took to the pulpit. Every place he went, all across the Roman and the Grecian culture, into the religious culture of his time, he took to the message, or rather to the pulpit, with the message of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're to do. Just simply carry the message. Don't doubt your message. Recently returned from Israel, one of the great times we've ever had in Israel, and we had with us a gentleman who was Jewish. He'd come to our church about 4 or 5 years ago with his wife and wife-to-be at that time. He wanted to get married, and one of our ministers counseled them, and he talked to them about their faith and not being unequally yoked together and so forth. And this man said at that time, he said, well, I can accept everything about the Christian faith except the Jesus part. And I just can't accept that Jesus part. Well, our minister witnessed to him, shared the love of Christ and the grace of God with him, and he didn't respond, and our minister graciously said, well, you know, we can't perform your wedding ceremony. We love you. We're praying for you. We, you know, and he talked to him and kept him connected, but said, you know, we're not going to perform your ceremony. Well, they went off and got married on a boat somewhere. But for 4 years, off and on, they were attending our church, and this man was steeped in Judaism. He has raised his family in Judaism. He's a man of about 50, 52 years of age. And so he decided he wanted to go to Israel with his wife. And by this time, he's been in our church 4 years, and he's heard the gospel, and he's getting under conviction. So over there in Israel, we're going to these great sites. We're walking down the Via Dolorosa. We're talking about the cross and what Christ has done. He's seeing with his own eyes his homeland. We're talking about the things of God. We're sharing the gospel. And by the time we got to Tiberias and the Sea of Galilee, this man's up at 2 a.m. in the morning reading his Bible under deep conviction of the Holy Spirit. And so we get out on the water. We get out on the boat. Some of you have been there. We get out on the boat that day, and we start making our way on the Jesus boat across the Sea of Galilee. And we stop out there on the middle of the sea, and I preach to our group a message. When Christ came walking on the water, he said, I am the great I am. I am what you need. I just preached best I could. That's an exciting place to preach, by the way. And when I got done, the word had come to me about this man being under conviction. His wife told me and some others, and our people by now were targeting this guy with prayer. He was a dead duck by now. Yes. And so I just said, Lord, I'm going to sit over here by myself, and you just send him over. Let me talk to him. And I hadn't been, I went over there and sat down away from everybody else, and I mean in 30 seconds he was over there by me. And I talked to him about Jesus. I said, forget all this. Don't do this for your wife. Don't do this because you like the people of our church. There's only one reason. You've got to decide who is Jesus, if he's who he claimed to be, and he's worthy of your life and your worship from this day forward. And I said, I don't want you to tell me right now. I want you to go think about it until we get to the other side. And before we get to the...